The title of the sermon is Not Ashamed of the Gospel. If you want to turn to the book of Romans, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. And today we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 17, just two verses this morning. And these two verses have been called the theme of the entire book of Romans. These two verses. One commentator, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said that these two verses are the most important verses in the entire Bible, and that understanding these two verses is essential for understanding the book of Romans. So as a church, we've launched into this study of the book of Romans, and this is a good Sunday to be here because we're looking at the theme verses of the book of Romans. If you want to understand Romans, you got to make sure that you understand this passage. In fact, these two verses are the verses that ignited the Protestant Reformation. It's these two verses. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he was an Augustinian monk. He was a Roman Catholic priest. And his prime objective was to go to heaven, which should be all of our prime objective. He wanted to be saved. He wanted to be made right with God. And so he followed the Roman Catholic formula for salvation as close as possible. In fact, that's why he became a monk. He figured by becoming a monk, he would have a much better chance of getting to heaven than just by being a normal Christian. And so Luther, he would go to confession often, sometimes multiple times a day, and sometimes he would spend up to 6 hours in confession at a time. Because the problem was that for a sin to be forgiven, a mortal sin, which can send you to hell, for a mortal sin to be forgiven, you had to go to confession. But in order to confess your sins, you had to have a good memory. You had to remember all the sins that you've committed. Well, how good is your memory? So Martin Luther was terrified that he was going to forget to confess some mortal sin that he committed and he would go to hell. So he was terrified. But then as he was studying Scripture, he came across Romans 1, 16 through 17, verse 17 in particular. And there he learned that the way to be made right with God and to go to heaven is not by earning it, not by good works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so these are very important verses in the Bible. Martin Lloyd-Jones went so far as to say that if you don't understand this passage, then you're unworthy of the name Protestant. And he said, it's doubtful whether you're a Christian at all. So this is an extremely important passage. So let's read verses 16 through 17, Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. And let's see if we can get a good understanding of this passage. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So these two verses are all about the gospel. That's what this is about. These are about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Greek word for the gospel is euangelion, and it literally means good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. The gospel is the best news in the history of the world. And the word gospel is used 4 times in this opening chapter of Romans. So before we get into verses 16 and 17, let's just do a quick review of what we've seen so far already. Verse 1, Paul calls the gospel of God. He didn't say the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says the gospel of God. Now, the gospel is called many things in the Bible. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of peace, the eternal gospel. But here he calls it the gospel of God. Why does he say that? Well, it's because the gospel was God's idea. It's accomplished by God. It brings us to God. It reconciles us to God. It glorifies God. It is definitely the gospel of God. And then in verse 2, Romans 1, 2, Paul says that the gospel was promised beforehand. In other words, the gospel was promised before Jesus came onto the scene. And so a lot of times when we think about the gospel, we think that, well, Jesus, he and the disciples, they told us the gospel. But actually, the gospel was known by the prophets in the Old Testament. In fact, the prophets in the Old Testament, they are the ones who promised the gospel. Jesus fulfilled the gospel, and then the apostles, through the epistles in the New Testament, they explained the gospel to us. In fact, one of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful, gospel passage in the entire Bible is in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53. I'll give you a little sample. Isaiah 53, 5. You ought to read that whole chapter, Isaiah 53. It's about Jesus, the whole chapter. It's about the cross. But he says, "But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." And so the Old Testament prophets knew the gospel. Now, they didn't know it as clearly as us because we're on this side of the cross. Jesus hadn't come yet, and the apostles hadn't come and written the New Testament yet. And so they didn't know it as clearly as we do, but they knew the gospel. Then in Romans 1:3, if you're looking in your Bible, scanning through it, it says that the gospel is all about Jesus. It says the gospel is concerning Jesus Christ. Now, I like to explain the gospel in four words. If you've been coming to Church Acadia in a while, you should know these words by heart. I've encouraged you to write these four words in the margin of your Bible because these are the four words that you use to explain the gospel to people and to share the gospel with your children and your grandchildren and your neighbor. But the gospel is all about Jesus, and it can be explained with these four words that all begin with the letter C. The first is the word creation. Creation. God created you. He made you to have a relationship with him, to live in a relationship with him. And in that relationship, you find peace and love and true fulfillment and meaning and satisfaction and purpose. That's creation. The second C word is corruption. Corruption. We have sinned against God. You have sinned against God, and this separated you from God. Sin separates us from God. That relationship with God that you were made for, it was broken because of your sin, because of your personal corruption. And the punishment, the ultimate punishment for sin, is eternity in hell. Then that leads to the third C word, which is cross or crucifixion. Even though we're sinners, God still loved us. And he had a plan to save us, so he sent Jesus Christ. Remember, the gospel is all about Jesus. He sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, and he rose again. That's the crucifixion. And then the last C word is the word choice or conversion. In order to receive the gift that Jesus Christ paid for, the gift of salvation, you've got to make a decision to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the gospel. Creation, corruption, cross, choice. It's all about Jesus Christ. But then in verse 9, as we continue scanning this first chapter, verse 9, it says the way to serve God is by sharing the gospel. Romans 9, I have it on the screen for you. Romans 1, 9, it says, God is my witness. Remember, Paul is writing, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. In other words, some commentators say, in other words, he's saying, whom I serve with all my heart in telling the good news about his son. Remember the good news? That's the word euangelion, the word gospel. So Paul says that the way he served God was by sharing the gospel. So later on in the book of Romans, you don't have to look it up, but Romans 12, 11, it's a commandment for every Christian to serve the Lord. You were saved not to sit and just soak and cheer for others who serve. You were saved to serve. Every single Christian, every member is a minister. The word minister just means servant. So the pastor is not the only minister. You were saved to serve God. How do you serve God? Well, right here in verse 9, Paul tells us one of the best ways to serve God is by sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. We call that evangelism. Evangelism. Now, that's an interesting word. Where did the word evangelism come from? Remember, the word for gospel is euangelion. Euangelion, it's a noun. Now, the verb form of that word, which means to share the gospel, to share the good news, to proclaim the good news, to preach the good news, to tell the good news, that verb form is euangelizo. Euangelizo. And the English transliteration of that is evangelism. Evangelism. So evangelism is sharing the gospel, and that's how you serve the Lord. So as a Christian, you should be passionate about this. And in fact, in verse 15, Romans 1:15, Paul wrote, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul was eager to preach the gospel. The word eager means marked by enthusiasm or impatient desire or interest. marked by enthusiasm. Paul was enthusiastic about preaching the gospel. You should be too. About sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody that you meet, all your family and friends and coworkers and classmates. So that brings us to verses 16 and 17, where we're going to find six facts about the gospel. Six facts about the gospel if you're taking notes. Number one, you should not be ashamed of the gospel. You should not be ashamed of the gospel. That's how Paul begins. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So the first thing that needs to be said is that as a Christian, it will be tempting for you to be ashamed of the gospel. It will be. It'll be tempting for you as a Christian to be ashamed of the gospel. Why is that? It's because non-believers naturally hate and despise and ridicule the gospel. Non-believers don't like the gospel. Naturally, they hate the gospel. It offends them. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says that the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. Non-believers naturally don't like the gospel. They will ridicule it. They hate it. Well, you as a Christian, you don't like to be ridiculed and hated. You don't want to be associated with anything that's going to be ridiculed and hated. So it's going to be natural to be ashamed of the gospel. Now, why does the world hate the gospel? Why does the world hate the gospel? Let me give you a few reasons. Number one, it's because of the one we preach. We preach Jesus. Jesus was a Jewish man who was born in poverty, in a stable, and trained to be a carpenter. And yet we claim he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, this poor Jewish carpenter. The world hates the gospel because of the cross itself. You know, the Romans, they respected power. The Jews, they were looking for a conqueror. And yet Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, he was arrested and crucified and mocked. He was killed without even putting up a fight. The world hates the gospel also because of the exclusivity of the gospel. Because of the exclusivity of the gospel. The gospel itself is exclusive in that it says there is only one way to be saved. There's only one name under heaven by which people can be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The world hates that. They're like, "Yeah, you want to believe whatever you want to believe. Sure, that's fine." But as soon as you start talking about exclusivity, that your way is the only right way, they don't like that. The world also hates the gospel because the gospel demands repentance. And non-believers love their sin. The gospel demands you need to trust in Jesus, not only as Savior, but as King, as Lord. And if you're not willing to do that, you can't be a Christian and go to heaven. You need to repent of your sins. And non-believers love their sin. And so they hate anyone who threatens their relationship with their beloved sin. And so it is tempting to be ashamed of the gospel. But do not be ashamed of the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones made a couple of interesting points about this verse. He says, one of the ways to know whether or not you're preaching or sharing the true gospel with your friends and family is, does it offend anybody? If the gospel that you're sharing doesn't offend, then it's probably not the true gospel. It's probably been diluted or polluted. The gospel offends. When you tell people you are a sinner and you deserve to go to hell and you can't save yourself, that offends people. And so if your gospel's not offending anybody, it's probably not the true gospel. Also, Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed this out. He said that the reason, that your reason for not being ashamed of the gospel should be the same as Paul's. In other words, I said that you shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Well, your reason for not being ashamed should be the same as Paul's. What was Paul's reason? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation." Paul said, the reason that I'm not ashamed is because the gospel is the only way to be saved, the only way that God saves people. And so the thing is, a lot of things happen when you believe the gospel and become a Christian. A lot of things can happen. The gospel can deliver you from addiction. It can save your marriage. It can lift you out of depression. It can do all kinds of wonderful things. But all of those things can be counterfeited. A good psychologist can help you get out of addiction. He can help you heal your marriage. He can do all those types of things, help you out in many different ways. But the one thing that can't be counterfeited by anything else is saving a person's soul from sin. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel is the only thing that can save a person from sin. We'll get more into that in just a second. Number two, here's the second fact about the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. So number one, you should not be ashamed of the gospel. Number two, it's the power of God for salvation. That's what he says in verse 16, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation." What did Paul mean that it's the power of God for salvation? It means that the way God saves a person from sin is whenever they hear and believe the gospel message. God's method of saving a person is the gospel message. This has important implications for evangelism. If you want to share the faith with, share the gospel with your children and lead your children and grandchildren or friends and family to Christ, this is important for you to know. The goal of evangelism is to lead people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. If you want to lead someone to Christ, they need to hear, understand, and believe the gospel. And what I mean is, your testimony, do you know what the word testimony? That's a word that we usually use to refer to someone's salvation story. And usually it's about how I've changed since Christ came into my life. Man, ever since I got saved, God delivered me from drugs and alcohol and prostitution, and God saved my marriage and did all this stuff. And that's wonderful, and the gospel can do those things, but that's your testimony. That doesn't save anybody. Paul didn't say, I'm not ashamed of my testimony because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes in my testimony. No, it's the gospel. So if you want to lead someone to Christ, you need to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those four C words that we went over, that's what people need to hear and believe in order to become Christians. Now, what does it mean when Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation? That word salvation is a hugely important word in the Bible, one of the most important words. The Greek word, of course, means just what the English word means. Salvation means deliverance or rescue. So it's through the gospel message that God saves or delivers or rescues people. What does God save or deliver or rescue people from? From sin. And for you to understand the gospel, you have to understand, and for you to understand salvation, you have to understand mankind. What the Bible says about people. The Bible says that God made people originally in a state of innocence to have this unbroken, intimate, wonderful fellowship with God. Think of Adam and Eve originally in the Garden of Eden. That's how God created us, to live forever in this unbroken fellowship with God, with no sin. But then Adam and Eve sinned, and from then on, all of their offspring are born with the natural inclination to sin. It means when you're born, you have original sin. That means you can't not sin. It's your nature. And all kinds of terrible consequences came with the fall when Adam and Eve first sinned. And so salvation is God rescuing us and delivering us from all of the consequences of sin. And so the gospel or salvation, God saves you from sin in three ways. God saves you from sin in three ways. First of all, the gospel saves you from the penalty of sin. The gospel saves you from the penalty of sin. So the Bible says that you're a sinner and that you deserve eternal separation from God in hell. But whenever you believe the gospel, God saves you from that penalty. God forgives your sins and gives you eternal life. It says in Ephesians 1:7, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, that is his death, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." So that means that whenever you die and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God is not going to send you to hell. But because you believe the gospel, God is going to forgive your sins and let you into heaven. So the gospel saves you from the penalty of sin. The second way that God saves you, the gospel saves you from the power of sin. The power of sin. So the Bible says that not only are you guilty and headed for eternal punishment apart from Christ, but you're a slave to sin. You inherited a sin nature from Adam and Eve, and so you can't not sin. You're dominated by sin. But when you believe the gospel, God gives you a new heart with the desire and the power to please him. And so that doesn't mean that when you get saved, you get perfect. What that means is God gives you the power to now grow gradually more and more like Jesus. And that process of spiritual growth will continue all of your life until you die and go to heaven. But God breaks that power of sin, and now you can become more and more like Jesus and less dominated by sin. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. When you believe the gospel and get saved, you're a new creation, a new creature, some translations put it. You're different. God changes you, breaks the power of sin. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Another way that salvation applies to you is the gospel saves you from the presence of sin. So from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. If you believe the gospel, then God promises that when Jesus comes back, one day Jesus is coming back, and then when he does, he's going to give you a new eternal body completely free from sin. One day you won't have to wrestle with sin at all. That fight will be done. Philippians 3:21 talks about this. It says that he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. One day your body will be transformed. You'll get a new glorious body like Christ's resurrected body. Will be completely free from sin. So salvation applies to you. God saves you from the penalty, the power, the presence of sin. Now, another way to understand salvation is in terms of time. In terms of time. So, salvation applies to your past and your present and your future. So, in the past, you have been saved. If you've already believed the gospel, that's why we say, when did you get saved? I got saved when I was 6 years old. I got saved when I was 27 years old, whatever. When did you get saved? So, you were saved in the past. That's the moment that God saved you, the moment you believe the gospel, God initially saved you. So you were saved in the past tense, but you're also being saved presently as God is helping you to become more and more like Jesus and delivering you gradually and continually from the presence of sin in your life or the power of sin in your life. So you are being saved. You were saved, you are being saved, and then when Jesus comes back, you will be saved. You'll be saved completely. Your salvation will be complete when God gives you a new eternal body completely free from sin. But of course, salvation doesn't just save you from sin. Another way of thinking of salvation, salvation reconciles you to God. So you were created for this relationship with God, but it was broken because of sin. And it's only in that relationship with God that you can find the peace and the joy and the meaning and the satisfaction and the fulfillment that you were created for. Only in that relationship with God. But all that was broken. But when you believe the gospel, God saves you, which means he reconciles you to himself. He brings you back into a relationship with himself. Not only that, but he adopts you into his family as his child. And now once again, you can begin having that relationship with God that you were created for. All right, here's number three. Skipping over a few slides, Hunter. Number three, the gospel is for everyone. Third fact about the gospel is that it's for everyone. Notice this in verse 16, where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." That means that everyone can get in on the gospel. Everyone is invited to believe the gospel. Now, that's not what Calvinism teaches. Often when I talk about soteriology or the study of salvation, there are two main views within Protestantism of soteriology, of salvation. You've got Calvinism and Arminianism. I'm an Arminian. Calvinism doesn't teach that everybody can be saved. Calvinism teaches that God doesn't want to save everyone, that God is only chosen or elected to save some people. But Romans 16 says the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. John 3:16, most popular verse in the Bible, says that everyone or whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Acts 17:30 says that God commands all people everywhere to repent. Look at this verse on the screen, Luke 16:16. The good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, and everyone is urgently invited to enter it. This is important as a Christian. As you're going out there and trying to share the gospel, you need to know confidently that whoever you're sharing the gospel with, God wants to save them. They can be saved if they'll just believe in Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4 says God wants everyone to be saved. In fact, Calvinism teaches what's called limited atonement. That's the L in their famous acronym, TULIP. Limited atonement says that Jesus, not only does God not want to save everyone, but Jesus didn't die for everyone. The atonement is limited in that Jesus only died for the elect, the chosen. But that's not what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 2:6. These verses aren't on the screen. I'm just running through these verses. 1 Timothy 2:6 says that Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 4:19 says that God is the Savior of all people. Titus 2:11 says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. 1 John 2:2 says that Christ is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. The gospel is for everyone. It's for you, no matter how sinful you are. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Don't think we have any Jews here, but just in case, it's for everybody. Now let's go to number four. Fourth fact about the gospel is that it must be believed. It must be believed. I want you to see this in the text. So verse 16, this is important. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Who believes. So there is a condition to salvation. Condition is belief. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God wants to save everyone, invites everyone to be saved, but to get in on the benefits of the gospel, you have to believe. You have to believe it. In a recent sermon on hell, we talked about universalism. False teaching of universalism teaches that ultimately everyone goes to heaven. That's clearly not what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly teaches, Matthew 25:46, that some people go into eternal punishment, some people go into eternal life. Jesus said, "Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, only the one who does God's will," Matthew 7:21. So if everyone doesn't go to heaven, who does? Well, those who believe. That's what Romans 1:16 is saying. Those who believe. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes the gospel. Again, the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Look at this verse on the screen, John 6:40. This is the words of Jesus. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So, God wants to save you. He sent his son Jesus on the cross to die for your sins, and he rose again, and you can be saved from your sins, from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin, but you have to believe. But what does that mean? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, saving faith, true faith, has three elements. The original Greek word for believe just means to trust, to rely on, to have faith in. And saving faith has three elements. Some of you remember this from a previous sermon series. The three elements of saving faith are, first of all, and these go back to the Protestant Reformation, the first is knowledge. The Latin word is notitia. Notitia, knowledge. Saving faith involves, first of all, you must know and understand the gospel. You just got to know it. Before you can believe something, you got to know what to believe. So the first element of saving faith, you got to know the gospel. You got to know those four C's and understand what they mean. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. God sent Jesus to save you from your sins, and you have to believe in him to be saved. You got to know the gospel. Then number two, the second aspect of or element of saving faith is assent. Assent. The Latin word is assensus. And it just means you have to agree with the gospel. It's not enough to just know the gospel, to know the gospel message. You need to agree that it's true. Yes, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Yes, God did send his only Son to die on the cross for my sins. Yes, Jesus is my only path to eternal life. And then the third element of saving faith is trust. The Latin word is fiducia. Fiducia. Almost sounds profane, doesn't it? And this is where personal trust and surrender come into play. Because remember, even the demons, they have those first two elements of saving faith. They have knowledge. They know the gospel. The demons know the gospel. They have assent. They know it's true. They agree that it's true. But they don't have fiducia. They don't have trust, which is personal trust and surrender. Now, to understand what this element of trust means, it's helpful to think of it negatively. This trust involves self-denial in two ways. Trust involves, first of all, denying self-righteousness. It's denying that you can do anything to add to your salvation, to contribute to your salvation, to help yourself go to heaven. You can't do anything by your own performance and good works. You can't do anything. You don't deserve it. You can't help it. You can't earn it. So deny self-righteousness. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. Can't save yourself. But then the second element of trust is to deny self-rule. Deny self-righteousness, but then also deny self-rule. Stop trying to be in charge of your life. Give Jesus the control of your life. Hand over the steering wheel of your life to Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I repent of anything that offends you, anything you don't like. I'm putting you in charge. That's saving faith. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. And that faith, it involves that knowledge and assent and trust. All right, let's go to number five. The fifth fact about the gospel is that in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. In it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It says in verse 17, now we're on to verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What is the righteousness of God? What does he mean there? The righteousness of God, in one sense, refers to God's nature. That God is always right and never wrong. He's always good and never bad. He never sins. He's always holy. He always does what is morally good. But this verse is not talking about that sense of righteousness. This verse is talking about not God's personal righteousness, but the righteousness that God gives to man, or God's way of making man right with himself. For man to be reconciled to God and go to heaven, well, he has to be righteous. Heaven is a perfect place. Only perfect people go there. So as a sinner, how are you going to be reconciled to God and get to heaven? How can you be made right with God? That's what the gospel is about. The gospel reveals, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel reveals how God makes people righteous with himself. So when Jesus came to earth, Jesus fulfilled God's law perfectly. He was perfectly obedient. And then Jesus died on the cross for your sins, fulfilling the penalty that the law demanded for sin. And then the Bible says, whenever you put your faith in Jesus Christ, something happens. God imputes the sins, your sins, against Christ. That means the word imputation means he counts it against Christ. So God takes your sins and he imputes them to Christ. He counted them against Christ. And then God took the righteousness of Christ and imputed it to you. Theologians call it the great exchange. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God counts your sins against Christ, and he counts Christ's righteousness as yours. Look at how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he made the one who did not know sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Another word for this is justification. It's the big word, justification. The justification means that when God saves you, He declares you legally righteous in his sight. Justification doesn't mean that you're experientially righteous. You still sin as a Christian. You still mess up. But God has declared you legally righteous, which means now if you die and stand before God because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is not going to count your sins against you. He's going to reward you for the righteousness of Christ. So in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That brings us to number six. The sixth fact about the gospel, it is received by faith. This sounds like a reiteration of what we already discussed, but it's not. I'll get to that in just a moment. Verse 17, though, just to read it one more time. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So again, Paul already mentioned in verse 16 that faith in the gospel is the condition necessary to receive salvation. Faith is the channel or the instrument through which we receive salvation. But in this verse, Paul uses the word faith three times. And he's not reiterating what he said in verse 16. In verse 16, Paul's point was that there is a condition to salvation. That the power of the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There is a condition. The condition is faith. But Paul's point in this verse, verse 17, is to contrast faith with works. The way to receive salvation, the way to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not by working or earning your way to heaven, but it is by faith alone. This is the specific verse that sparked the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, when he read this verse initially, Romans 1:17, where he says, in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Martin Luther originally thought that the righteousness of God referred to God's character, his righteous character, which was originally revealed in the Old Testament through things like the Ten Commandments. God is a righteous God, and in order for us to have a relationship with him and to go to heaven, we have to achieve that righteousness. But then, it says here in Romans 1:17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So what Luther thought that meant was that now God's righteousness is fully revealed through the person and the character of Jesus Christ and through his teachings. So now, in order to have a relationship with God and go to heaven, you have to be as righteous as Jesus. And so originally, Martin Luther hated the righteousness of God. He couldn't stand it because all it did was reminded him of this impossible standard that you have to reach in order to go to heaven. You've got to be as righteous as Jesus. But then as he continued to study this verse, verse 17, where it says, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous, the just will live by faith. He realized, the lights came on, that the way to be right with God is by faith. It's not by earning your salvation, by keeping all of God's commands, and by being as righteous as Jesus. It's simply by faith in Jesus and in what he's done. This is expressed, I think, best in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. This is a good verse that in Bible drill, every student is encouraged to memorize. I memorized this when I was in Bible drill as a fourth grader. It says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. In other words, God is not going to save you and let you into heaven because of how good you are and how often you went to church and how well you kept the Ten Commandments or because of your religious performance. God is going to save you because of the performance of Jesus. Not because of your good works, but because of the work of Jesus. And whether or not you put your faith in Jesus or in yourself. Salvation is not based on what you do. It's based on what Christ has done. And so, where is your faith? Do you put your faith in what you can do to earn your way to heaven, or do you put your faith in what Christ has done for you? All of your faith has to be in what Christ has done, and you must not put any faith in what you can do, which means if you die and you stand before the judgment throne of God and God says, why should I let you into heaven? Your answer cannot, must not be, well, because I've tried so hard to follow you, God. I've tried so hard to be a good Christian. I'm a pretty good person, God. I mean, I'm not as good as some, but I'm much better than others. Your answer cannot have anything to do with you other than, why should you let me into heaven, God? Because your son paid for my sins, and I believe in Jesus. That's it. That's what salvation is based on. It's not on works. It's by faith. So, these two verses, this is the theme passage of the entire book of Romans. To understand Romans, we have to get this passage. So hopefully in home group, we can have some good discussions about this week. What is the gospel? Remember those four words: creation, corruption, cross, and choice.